Well, please do turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 2, and this morning we shall be reading verses 22 through to 40. Well, let us hear the Word of God. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now, by the start of our passage this morning, Jesus is about 6 weeks old. And so Jesus at this point is still a tiny and helpless, vulnerable baby, a baby feeding at his mother's breast, caressed in her arms, changed and cleansed by her, dependent upon her for his life. And yet, great things are said about this tiny, helpless, vulnerable child in this passage. Great truths are spoken about him despite his vulnerability and his helplessness. Truths that Luke, the narrator, the writer of this gospel, wants us to take to heart. So that, like Theophilus, the particular individual to whom Luke is writing this gospel, we might, as he says right at the start, have certainty concerning the things that we have been taught. That's Luke's aim in writing his gospel. He wants to give Theophilus, and by extension other readers, certainty regarding the things that they have been taught. So what then are these particular truths about the child Jesus that we come across here in this section of his gospel that, that Luke wants us to see and wants us to be certain about? Well, there are three particular truths that we see in this passage about which we ought to have great certainty. The first one is this, that the child, Jesus, was legally righteous. He was legally, ceremonially righteous and pure. That's what we see at the start of our passage, just before in verse 21. We didn't read this, but we read in that verse that Jesus has been circumcised on the eighth day of his life. And then we read in verse 22 that when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, that is Joseph and Mary, brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now what we need to understand is going on here is that there are two particular ceremonies that are taking place. Two particular ceremonies are taking place in these verses. The first one is the presentation of the child to the Lord. That's the first ceremony that's taking place. Although Luke doesn't explicitly mention it, every firstborn son had to be redeemed by his parents. And the redemption price, and we read about this in other places in the Old Testament, the redemption price was 5 shekels. So that is what is happening here. Joseph and Mary are redeeming their firstborn son, Jesus, who was the special possession of the Lord's and who therefore had to be redeemed. They are redeeming him as their firstborn son and, we might also add, God's firstborn son. So that is the first ceremony that is taking place here. They are presenting the child, Jesus, to the Lord. The second ceremony that is taking place is the purification of the mother, Mary. Mary needed to be purified according to the law. We read about this, especially in Leviticus chapter 12. We read there that a woman who bore a male child was deemed to be unclean for 7 days, and then on the eighth day, her boy had to be circumcised, which is exactly what happened to Jesus. And then the mother would have to wait a further 33 days before her days of purification were complete, before she was deemed to be clean. And at that point, after 40 days after giving birth to a male child, at that point, she and her husband would bring the child to the priest at the temple along with a sacrifice, and the priest would then declare the mother to be clean, to be ceremonially clean. So that is what is taking place here. And by the way, the fact that Joseph and Mary, we're told, bring a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons highlights their poverty. If you read Leviticus chapter 12, it's just a very short chapter. You can read it this afternoon. Those who had a bit more wealth would have brought a lamb, but those who were poor would have brought either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so Luke here is yet again highlighting the poverty into which Jesus was born. So we have these two ceremonies taking place at the start of this section: the presentation of Jesus to the Lord and the purification of the mother. Luke is telling us that Joseph and Mary complied with the stipulations of the law, specifically the ceremonial law as laid down in a book like Leviticus. But why does Luke tell us about this? Why does he mention it? Why does he emphasize, moreover, at the close of this account, that they, as he says in verse 39, performed everything according to the law of the Lord, and then they returned to Galilee? Why does he talk about that? Why does he emphasize this point? What is the point, the particular point that Luke is making? This isn't just padding for his narrative. There is a specific point that Luke is making, and it's this. Luke is saying to the reader that the child Jesus was legally righteous, that he was ceremonially clean, that he was ritually pure. And why was that significant? Why was it significant that Jesus was, as a child, legally righteous and ceremonially clean? Well, it's because had Jesus not been legally righteous, had he not been ceremonially clean, then the fact is he could not have redeemed his people from the ceremonies, from the rituals, indeed from the curses of the law. It was necessary for Jesus to be legally, ceremonially, ritually pure, so that as the pure, the righteous one, he could, later on in his life, impute such righteousness to us. And all of our legal, ceremonial unrighteousness would be imputed to him. And this is what the Apostle Paul is getting at when he says in a capsule statement, a summary statement in the book of Galatians, that Jesus was born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law, who were condemned by the law. In other words, what you need to understand is that what Joseph and Mary did here, in complying with the stipulations of the law that had been laid down in the Old Testament, what they did here was actually necessary for your salvation. That's the significance of these verses. What they did here was necessary for your salvation. Under, of course, God's providential ordering, these two poor but righteous, law-abiding parents played a necessary and important role in ensuring that God's great plan of salvation came to pass. These verses don't just provide padding for the narrative. That's sometimes the way we can read verses like this. Let's just skip on through them quickly before we get to the main point, the song we all love, Simeon's great Nunc Dimittis. We'll come to that in a moment, but don't skip over these verses too quickly. They have saving significance. Now, I need to be clear in what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that Jesus, in his own person, was ever insufficient to be our Savior. I'm not saying that there was ever in his own person any deficiency. Jesus was, in his own person, perfectly pure, holy, righteous, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, absolutely. But what I am saying, and this is the point I think that Luke is making, is that in terms of his office, his official capacity as our legal representative, as our covenant head, as our mediator, it was necessary for Jesus to, as it were, be properly fitted for that particular official role. And that is what is taking place here. You could perhaps liken it a little bit to our queen, the queen of this country. Now, I think Queen Elizabeth II, in terms of her personal character, is just absolutely spot on to be our head of state. There's a servant-heartedness about her. There is a sense of duty. She's sacrificial. She just gets on quietly serving the nation. She is clearly personally qualified for such a role. Her character fits it. But it was also necessary for her to undergo certain official trappings for her to be the queen, for her to be equipped for that role. most obviously, the coronation. Those are the sorts of things that, as it were, set her apart and equipped her and prepared her and fitted her for the official role of being our head of state. And in a similar way, in a far greater way, Jesus had to be fitted, prepared, equipped for his official role. And that included him being, for example, circumcised on the eighth day in accordance with the law and then presented to the Lord again in accordance with the law. Undergoing all of these things were a part of the whole process of ensuring that Jesus, in his official capacity as our legal covenant representative and head, became our sufficient Saviour. That is what Luke is saying in these opening verses of our passage. The child Jesus was legally righteous. And this is all part of his being prepared for that role, that office of being our representative head. The second thing that Luke drives home is this, and it's related very closely to what I've said, but he makes a particular point of this, that the child Jesus is your salvation. Not just that he brings salvation, although he does, but that he is, in his own person, our salvation. Now, Luke introduces us to two believing and faithful Israelites in this passage, Simeon and Anna. And you can see that Simeon is described in verse 25 as a righteous and devout man who was, Luke tells us, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon is a man born again of the Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And as a Spirit-indwelt man, Simeon had been looking forward by faith to the consolation of Israel, by which we are to understand that he was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah who would bring consolation and comfort to his people. That is what Simeon was looking forward to by faith, the one who would bring comfort. And this was a theme that ran through the Old Testament scriptures, especially in a book like Isaiah. That's why earlier on Jason read from chapter 51 of Isaiah, and it's in so many other places. Right at the start of the second half of Isaiah, what's the very first word or words? Comfort. Comfort my people, saith the Lord. As I was driving over to take the wedding of Josiah and Tabby on Friday, it's about a 3-hour journey, I decided I'd listen to the whole of Handel's Messiah. And it was a wonderful experience. And of course, that's how it starts off. I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. Comfort. Comfort my people, saith the Lord. And it's wonderful to hear that. And in the context of Isaiah, up until that point, it's all been darkness and sin and desecration. And the people are at such a low ebb. And then the Lord comes and says, comfort, comfort my people. One is coming. I'm going to come to bring you comfort and consolation. And that was then the hope of every believing, faithful Israelite, including Simeon. And remember that at this particular juncture in Israel's history, Israel was what? It was an oppressed nation. It was living under the rule of the Romans. It had known glory days, but they were long gone. It's now a rump of a nation ruled by the Romans, filled, moreover, with so many unfaithful people, as would become clear during the life and times of Jesus himself. And so Simeon, along with Anna, and Joseph and Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth, Simeon formed part of a godly remnant within a largely apostate nation. And that godly remnant was looking for the consolation of Israel. looking for the one who would bring comfort and consolation to the people. And now, led by the Spirit, Simeon enters the temple, just as Joseph and Mary are presenting the child Jesus. And we read in verse 28 that he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart or die in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Now, these are words that you're probably somewhat familiar with, but I want you to notice just how extraordinary what Simeon says here is. Remember, as I said at the start, Jesus is only 6 weeks old at this point. He is a tiny, helpless, speechless baby. He would have cried, despite what Away in the Manger says. He would have cried, but he can't utter coherent words. He is a tiny, helpless, vulnerable, dependent baby. And yet Simeon, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, says of this tiny, helpless, dependent, six-week-old child, "My eyes have now seen the salvation of God in this tiny, helpless baby. I have seen the one who embodies the salvation that was promised of old in places like Isaiah. I've seen the child who is in himself a light to the Gentiles and glory to the people of Israel." This child, Simeon is saying, is that promised Messiah, the one who will bring consolation and comfort. He is the Lord's Christ, the one for whom I've been waiting so long. You can imagine perhaps every day Simeon coming to the temple wondering, is today the day I'm going to see the one that the Lord has promised I will see before I depart this earth? And on this particular day, he sees the salvation of God. Now I can depart in peace. It's a truly extraordinary statement. Recently, as you know, Rebecca and I rejoiced to welcome Elijah into our family. We're full of gratitude to God for his safe arrival, and we think the world of him. We think he's wonderful. But, you know, if someone had come in after he was born, come into our room where we were and picked him up in their arms and then declared to us, "Now my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord," well, we'd have been calling for the men in white coats. No one would ever say such a thing of anyone, especially of a tiny, helpless, vulnerable baby. But this is exactly what Simeon says of the child Jesus. And what he says is not a sign of madness. It's not the product of an overexcited imagination. It's certainly not a cue for the men in white coats to be called. What Simeon says here is Spirit revealed, Spirit inspired truth. Truth that can only be seen by the Spirit. That is what Simeon sees in this tiny, helpless, vulnerable child. By the Spirit, he sees the consolation of Israel. And that is what Anna sees as well. Anna, this old widow, for whom life has no doubt been extremely hard. She was married for 7 years from when she was a virgin. Probably married when she was very young. And so widowed, I guess, in her early 20s. And now she is 84. Could even read it as saying that she was widowed for 84 years. Either way, She has been a widow for an extremely long time. And life is hard for widows, perhaps especially back then. And yet, such a hard, sorrowful life has not made Anna bitter in any way. It's not made her resentful. It's not caused her to rage against the Lord. Because we're told, aren't we, that constantly she worshipped God in the temple. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping, we're told, with fasting and prayer night and day. Anna was someone who did not miss a service. She was one of those delightful old women that every church needs and is so grateful to have. That is the kind of woman that Anna was, righteous and devout, at every worship service, praying and fasting, longing like Simeon to meet the one who would be the redemption of Jerusalem. And when she sees Jesus, thanksgiving, joy, praise flows from her heart. And she tells everyone there that the redemption of Jerusalem has now come. Just like Simeon, she sees the salvation of God in the person, the child of Jesus. She sees in him the long-awaited Redeemer. That is what both Simeon and Anna, these righteous, devout saints, part of the godly remnant, that is what they both see when they set their eyes upon Jesus. They see the salvation of the Lord, that God has been faithful to his promise to send one who would bring comfort and consolation. And I wonder, is this what you have seen? Is this what you have seen, children and adults? Have you seen that this child Jesus, who would of course grow up to be crucified and to be buried and to be raised from the dead, have you seen that this Jesus is your salvation? That he is your redemption? That he is your consolation? Have you seen that? If not, then ask. Ask that God would, by his Spirit, enable you to see who Jesus really is. Because what this passage shows us, and what so much of the Bible teaches us, is that we will not see Jesus properly except by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And even if you have come to see who Jesus really is, that he is your consolation and your salvation, let me encourage you to ask that God, by his Spirit, would enable you to see more of who Jesus really is. I think one of our great dangers as Christians, perhaps especially at a time of the year like this, is familiarity. Familiarity with the story. Familiarity with the mystery of the incarnation. Familiarity with all of the other truths that we declare to believe regarding Jesus. That is a real danger, I think. I know it is for me. Over familiarity, and familiarity can so easily breed contempt. Let me encourage you this Christmas time and throughout the course of 2020 to pray that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to behold more of the glory of Jesus, your Saviour. And then you will be in a position, like Simeon, to die in peace. Well, sadly, not everyone will see what Simeon and Anna saw. And this brings me to my third and final point. The third great truth that we learn about the child Jesus here is that he will divide humanity. The child Jesus was legally righteous, equipped to be our sufficient Saviour. The child Jesus is in himself our salvation, our consolation. But thirdly, the child Jesus will divide humanity. Joseph and Mary, we're told in verse 33, marvel at what Simeon says to them. But then you'll notice Simeon addresses Mary specifically. And he says to Jesus' mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Yes, Jesus is the consolation, the redemption of his people. And all those who humble themselves before him will know that to be true. They are the ones who will be raised up in the end. The humble will be exalted. But others will proudly, defiantly reject Jesus as God's appointed Saviour. They will oppose him. They will hate him. Why? Because he will expose the thoughts of their hearts. He will expose their sin. And they will not thank him very much for doing so. In fact, of course, such opposition to Jesus will, in the end, lead to his crucifixion. And as Simeon says to Mary, when she sees her precious, most beloved, firstborn son nailed to a cross and utterly humiliated and tortured and mocked and spat upon, her soul will be pierced with sorrow. Her grief will be unbearable. These are somber words, haunting words, really, that Simeon speaks prophetically here to Mary. But as she herself said in the song that we looked at last week, God will in the end scatter the proud in their thoughts. And God will bring down the mighty from their thrones. And he will ensure that those who reject her son will fall down because of their proud defiance and rejection of him. You see, humanity ultimately is divided into two great camps. Those who are for Jesus and those who are against Jesus. Those ultimately are the two great camps into which humanity is divided. And those two camps will cut across racial ties and national ties and social ties, cultural ties and even family ties. Brother will be against brother, father against son, son against father, divided over where they stand in relation to Jesus. And of course, where you stand in relation to Jesus will prove eternally decisive. I mean, in the end, it doesn't much matter whether you are black or white, whether you're rich or poor, young or old, British or Chinese or whatever else. Those distinctions, they don't really matter in the end. What matters ultimately is where you stand in relation to Jesus. Are you for him or are you against him? There's no Blairite third way. How you answer that question will determine whether you rise up with God's approval upon you or whether you fall down under the heavy, crushing burden of his condemnation. How you see Jesus will prove eternally decisive. And so we see here in our passage that great things are spoken of the child Jesus at the beginning of his life. He was legally righteous. He is our salvation. He will divide humanity. And this child, as he grew up, did not disappoint. As Luke closes this section, we read that he was filled with wisdom, that he lived under the favour, the grace of God. And so he grew up to be a man like no other, a man whose greatness is unsurpassed and indeed unsurpassable. And I would encourage you to remember that this Christmas season as you celebrate the birth of this child, Jesus. Celebrate also the man that he would grow up to become, the man of unsurpassed, unsurpassable greatness. And celebrate also the fact that one day, if you are believing in Jesus, if you are for him, if you have seen what Simeon and Anna and so many others have seen, then one day your eyes will see him who is your salvation. Now we live by faith. We see with the eyes of faith, but one day that will give way to sight itself, and you will see the one who is your salvation. Only, of course, your eyes will not, like Simeon, see a tiny and helpless and vulnerable baby. Your eyes will see the Lord of all, crowned with glory and honor and majesty, reigning over all things. He is the one that one day you shall see, and you shall delight to see him. Amen.